Good morning and welcome to worship on this beautiful Sunday morning. Before we begin, a few announcements. First of all, rejoicing with those who rejoice, and we rejoice today with Mr. and Mrs. Matthew and Autumn Lamont and the birth of a healthy baby boy yesterday morning on Saturday. 8 pounds, 10 ounces, they've named Olin's little brother, Miles Christopher. And we rejoice with them and, of course, with their grandparents, Mr. and Mrs. Bill and Brenda Lamont, and the whole family with uncles and aunts. And we're truly happy with you and delighted that God has been so good again. And we rejoice in the wonderful gift of new life. Also, the reminder that this Tuesday, Tuesday, October 11, this Tuesday evening at 7 p.m., the first couples Bible study on sacred marriage. Lesson 1, The Greatest Challenge in the World, begins 7 o'clock on Tuesday night. The Vanderkoys will be hosting. So any of you who would like to come are welcome to do so. And if you haven't received a book or something, no worries. That's really not a problem. We can get one to you eventually, but so all married couples are welcome and encouraged to attend. Our call to worship today, from Psalm 96, ascribe to the Lord, O families of peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Let us bow in silent prayer before God. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Receive His greeting. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from Christ Jesus, His Son, through the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's take up our hymnals now and turn to number 192. Number 192, the three stanzas, Unto God our Savior.
Our is
As we hear again the 10 words expressing the will of our God for His redeemed people, we will hear Him say, do not make a graven image of God. Don't try to make an image of God. Does it occur to us that God's already done that? God's already made an image of Himself in you and me. We're made in His image. So God is saying, don't make an image, be my image. And that's the command, that's the will. Let's think on these things, and of course we become the image of God by walking in new obedience according to His will, not beginning to keep one command, but beginning to keep all 10. Then toward becoming what God has saved us to be in Christ Jesus, God speaks all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and who keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving to you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Let us sing in response to the hearing of God's law, number 45, grace and truth shall mark the way where the Lord his own shall lead. Let's sing the first 4, 7, and 8, 1 through 4, 7, and 8 of number 45. Remain seated to sing.
Thank you.
Beloved, our assurance of pardon from Romans, the first chapter, beginning at verse 8, where the Bible says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you, for I long to see you that I may impart some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far I have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, 'The righteous shall live by faith.'" Let us seek the face of the Lord our God together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, what wonderful words we have just heard. That the gospel is your power of salvation to everyone who believes. That it is by faith from first to last. That the righteous will live by faith, not in themselves, but in Christ Jesus and what he has done. And so we come. And so we gather to worship this day, not in our own righteousness, not even out of our own tradition, though it has become tradition, but Lord, it is not ours. It is yours. It is what you have done. All of what we are, individually and corporately, is your doing. For you are the God who chooses, and that from before the foundation of the world. You are the God who calls in time. You are the God who gathers like a shepherd. You are the God who preserves and protects his sheep. Lord, you are the one who by your Spirit causes your church to come into existence. And so we are. And so we continue. And Lord, it is in that knowledge that our hearts rejoice. In that we have spiritual and eternal joy. Knowing that we are living members of the body of Christ, not only now, but forever. That we are living members, each one individually, of Jesus, and that we always will be. And Lord, we thank you for that belonging, that we belong to Christ and he belongs to us. And Lord, our hearts cling to him, for our hearts know, for your Spirit has revealed to us, Lord, how unworthy, how necessary it is that we have a Savior, how without Jesus we cannot come into your presence. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. There is no remission of sin. But Lord, we thank you that the way to your throne in heaven has been paved by the blood of Christ's cross. And we thank you, Lord, that you have put your imprint of approval upon Jesus' sacrifice by raising him from the dead. And we thank you, Lord, for a risen Savior today, a living Savior that we can have a living relationship with, that we have a Master, a Commander in heaven who continues to lead and guide us by his Word and Holy Spirit. By that Spirit he is sent from heaven and by the Holy Spirit-inspired Scriptures. Lord, as we open your Word as a window from on high, Lord, the wind of heaven begins to blow. Even the personal power and even the personal blowing of your Holy Spirit, Lord, blowing life into us, even as you breathed into Adam, mere dust, and he became a living spirit, a living being, a spiritual man. Lord, so you have blown into us who are but dust, and you have blown into us the life everlasting, that we might be dust destined for glory. And Lord, these things amaze us. And these, Lord, we find our souls thrill. We find our spine tingle, Lord, to the truth of it all, that this is true in Jesus and in Him alone. Lord, in this we give you thanks. We thank you for answered prayers and so much of life. Lord, in whether your answer is yes or no or wait, we thank you, Lord, for answered prayer and the birth of a healthy baby. This week we thank you for the son born to Matthew and Autumn Lamon, and Lord, to the whole Lamon family. Lord, and to the family of believers here, we rejoice in the healthy arrival of Miles Christopher. Lord, strengthen mother and baby. And Lord, we thank you for this gift that only you, as the author and giver of life, can give. Lord, we thank you for this new little one who already bears your image. Lord, this one that we receive with trembling hands and trembling arms as the greatest of privileges, the greatest of responsibilities, that this child who belongs to you, O God, should be placed in our arms. Lord, we rejoice. Accept our joy and gratitude as worship to you, O God, as you receive the joy and praise of overflowing hearts, for you have made us glad. Lord, we pray that you will also add to your church this day by new birth. We pray that you would bless the preaching of the gospel in local pulpits, in local congregations, from faithful ministers, Lord, and in the hearts of faithful congregations who want to know what you, O God, have said. Bless the proclamation of your word as it goes forth this day around the world, as it is heard over radio and television, as it is broadcast in so many languages. Bless it, Lord, by recording devices and podcasts over the internet. Lord, we thank you that the company of the preachers is great and that your word is not chained. Lord, bless it as seed sown, and may that seed return exactly what you intended as Lord of the harvest, returning unto you some 40, 60, and even 100-fold to the honor and glory of your name. Lord, add to your church, make it grow and increase. We thank you, Lord, that you guide the nations upon earth. Continue to guide the course of the campaign and the coming election for president and for so many other offices in this land. Stir the hearts of your people to become involved, to take up the privilege and responsibility of citizenship in voting in the coming weeks. Lord, use your people as salt and light, Lord, that we may influence, and that for good, the culture into which you have placed us. Lord, even as we know in our hearts, our citizenship is not here, but in heaven. Lord, receive the worship of your people this day and of us here gathered, as you, O God, and you alone are worthy. We pray and praise and worship in the name of Jesus, with you and the Father and the Holy Spirit, is the one, only, true, and living God. Amen. Let us give to God our morning offering, two offerings, the first for general fund, the second for Christian education chapter. As the offering is received, the offertory hymn number 482, let's sing the first three and five, 1 through 3 and 5 of number 482. Lord God in heaven, on this, the first day of the week, as part of our first activities, Lord, we put you and your kingdom first. Lord, encourage this in our hearts, that this may be a way of life for us, that we seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, knowing that all other needs, all that you choose to give us, all that we is really necessary, will be added to us as well. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing number 443, Faith of Our Fathers, the three stanzas. Though the bulletin doesn't say so, we're going to turn first of all to Genesis 21 to read the Old Testament history of the Galatians passage that our sermon is based on this morning. I know as a child I so much loved the Old Testament, and my mother would read to me every night, and just thoroughly enjoyed these Old Testament passages, so rich upon which the whole New Testament is based. We really cannot understand the new unless we know the old. Genesis 21, beginning at verse 1, where the Bible says, "The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, 'God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me.' And she said, 'Who would have said to Abraham and Sarah, Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age.' And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, 'Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac.' And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, 'Be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring.'" Now turning to the fourth chapter of the book of Galatians, verse 21. Galatians 4, verse 21. Paul, as he continues his admonition, his instruction, his encouragement of the church in Galatia. Galatians 4:21, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, 'Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband.' Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Beloved of God in Christ Jesus, anguish, you remember, anguish is the word Paul uses to describe what he's presently going through on behalf of the Galatians because of their apostatizing, because of their bad decisions, because of their going along with the Judaizers who are wanting to add to these Gentile Christians a Judaism. Paul's travail was a spiritual one as he labored spiritually for them to turn to Christ and to put their faith in Jesus and Him alone. After all, Christ Jesus had been in anguish for them upon the cross, and the Savior's travail paid the price for their eternal souls, the whole price. Isaiah foretold it 700 years before Christ died, saying, "Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied." And so we see how Paul uses the same word as the prophet Isaiah used to describe Jesus Christ. Out of his anguish, Christ shall see converts, see believers. Christ shall be satisfied. By his knowledge, or by knowledge of him, shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Isaiah 53:11. You see, Paul now feels like he's in the labor of childbirth all over again, that Christ may be truly born in them. He had preached to them before, and they had believed, and they had been walking a good Christian life. But now they were messing it all up with this attention, this listening to the Judaizers. It is often said, isn't it? When your children are little, they're a handful. But when they're grown, they're a heartful. Or some people say it a little differently. When kids are little, they jump on your lap. But when they're grown, they have a way of stomping on your heart. Most mature parents can identify. And this, of course, is exactly what the Galatians had done to Paul, their spiritual father. And because they did, Paul is now ready to play hardball with his spiritual children. And he does so. We hear the game begin in the first verse we read this morning. "Tell me," he says to them. "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you actually listen to it? Do you know what's in the law?" Let's look again. Let's listen together. You want to return to the law? You think you understand it? Well, let's go back there together. Since the Judaizers, those who wanted to incorporate Gentile Christians into Judaism, bringing them under all the requirements of the ceremonial law, especially, of course, the rite of circumcision, which they took so much pride in, since the Judaizers appealed to the law, Paul says, "Okay. Okay, you want to go there? Let's do that. Let's all take another look at the law together and see what it really says." And Paul then proceeds very quickly to use the familiar story of their origins, of a people with Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar, Isaac, and Ishmael, to prove that Christians are not under the law, but under grace. Paul says of this familiar story, "Now this may be interpreted allegorically." Do we know what an allegory is? John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress is an allegory of the Christian life, a story written to trace the Christian's pilgrimage from the city of destruction to the heavenly city. Paul says God has His own allegory. He has His own allegory in Scripture. This story has details that have a deeper spiritual meaning. This story has characters and circumstances that are symbolic for spiritual tests, truths, and triumphs. Now, it should go without saying, of course, that in order to benefit from the deeper meaning and the spiritual truths, you first have to know the details of the actual story. And so we begin this morning with the actual story of Abram, Sarai, and Hagar. The historical facts, carefully reviewed, show this. Abram, at 75 years of age, is called by God to leave his country, where he had lived his whole life, leave his kindred, leave his father's house, and go to a land that God would show him. And God didn't tell him in advance where it was. Genesis 12, 1-9. And God promises at that time when he says leave, God promises to make of him a great nation, to bless all the families of the earth through him. And Abram and Sarai are eagerly expecting now this promised son. They wait for 10 years. 10 years, a whole decade. No baby. No promise fulfilled. Sarai is barren. Abram is now 85. And Sarah becomes impatient. She suggests at this point that Abram marry her maid. I've got a plan. I'll give you Hagar. Try to have a son through her. Maybe this is the way it will happen. Maybe this is the way God will fulfill His promise. This was Sarai's idea. Now, this was a perfectly practical solution and completely legal in their society and day and age. The problem is that it wasn't spiritually in line with God's will, and it was not the way that God intended to keep His promise to give Abram and Sarai a son of their own. But in spite of these glaring problems, Abram goes along with Sarai's plan and takes Hagar as a second wife. Genesis 16. A year later, Abraham is 86. Hagar conceives. Immediately she looks with contempt on her mistress, Sarai. Sarai treats Hagar so harshly, reminding her that she's the lady of the house, the mistress of the house. Though we use the term mistress for the second woman, right? Don't get confused about that. But Sarai's reminding her, you're the slave and I'm in charge here. So harshly does he treat her, Hagar runs away. But the Lord finds her and tells her to return to her mistress with a promise of blessing. And Hagar's son is given the name Ishmael by the angel of the Lord. So Ishmael is born within the house of Abram and Sarai, a son of the handmaid, offspring of the slave woman. Ishmael is 13, and now Abram is 99. And God appears to Abram, which means exalted father, once more. And at this meeting and this conversation, God changes his name to Abraham, father of a multitude. You know, and he must, by this time, Abram's going, what kind of a joke is this? And Abraham does laugh. But God says, no, no. This is the way it is. This is who you are. And this is what's happening. Your name will be Father of a Multitude. From now on, Abraham. And at this time, God gives the sign of circumcision as a sign of the covenant between God and Abraham and his descendants. And Abraham must have been thinking, what do I need this sign for? I don't have any descendants to put the sign on. On this occasion, God also changes the name of Sarai to Sarah. And God repeated the promise that Sarah herself would indeed have the son of promise, whose name would be Isaac. Genesis 17, verse 19. A year later, Abraham, now 100, the promised son is finally born. The Bible tells us in Romans 4:16-25 that God waited so long, God waited until both Abraham and Sarah were as good as dead, the Bible says, before sending the promised son, so that no one could deny that Isaac was a miracle baby. They named him Isaac, laughter, as God commanded them to do. How good it is for us to laugh, beloved, when God keeps His promises and when redemption is being accomplished according to God's plan, not ours. At 14 years of age, Ishmael now has a rival, a son of the lady of the house, wife number one. 3 years later, Abraham is 103. Isaac is having his third birthday. The Hebrew people weaned their children around the age of three. The Bible tells us Abraham made a great feast to celebrate the occasion. But at the feast, the 17-year-old Ishmael begins to laugh in a way that mocks the little one. You ever see an older sibling taunt a younger one, like take advantage of them, tease them to the point of frustration until, you know, they're fighting back, and then of course that turns to crying? I think most of us have seen that kind of behavior. This is the idea we get from what is written. This the kind of laughter, making fun of the three-year-old on his day. Mother Sarah reacts to all of this with words so memorable that they are quoted by the Apostle Paul in our text this morning. Quote, "Cast out this slave woman and her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac." The Bible says, and the thing was very displeasing to Abraham. It was upsetting to Abraham on account of his son. And we rightly ask, well, which one? Well, probably both of them, but on account of his son, especially Ishmael, whom Sarah is saying, cast them out, get rid of them, send them away. Abram's upset. But God says to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Men, sometimes our wives see things we don't. And sometimes, in fact, our wives have keener spiritual instincts than we do. And it's not wrong to say that. In fact, it would be wrong not to recognize that. Sarah saw something here that Abraham, you know how men can be. If I don't want to deal with it, I don't even see it. Mom says, no, it's not going to be that way. We're going to deal with it. You're going to deal with it, Abraham. See, she didn't cast her out herself. She deferred to the authority of her husband, and she says, Father Abraham, this is what you're going to do, because it's your responsibility to do it. She deferred to the authority of her husband, and that's the way it went. That's the way it should go. Now, brothers and sisters, on the surface, we're just on the surface yet. On the surface of all this, this story appears to be nothing more than the sad saga of, what shall we call it, a blended family and the complicated consequences any man may expect who has more than one wife. But of course, this is where the great spiritual revelation has to occur. There is more going on here than at first meets the eye. And this is the Apostle Paul's point now to his beloved spiritual children in Galatia. This is precisely why the Apostle Paul wants the Galatians to revisit and review this important history of God's covenant people. What Paul says next is a remarkable spiritual lesson revealed by the Holy Spirit. And what a precious revelation it is. And so we come to our second point, the spiritual truths so wonderfully revealed. Verses 22 to 23, for it is written that Abram had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman, but the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. These women represent two covenants, says Paul by the Holy Spirit. Hagar represents the old covenant of the ceremonial law, and with it Hagar then also represents the earthly Jerusalem, where all the sacrifices and all the ceremonies of the ceremonial law are taking place morning and evening. And that earthly Jerusalem is in bondage to the sacrificial system of the ceremonial law of sacrifice and all the rituals that go with it. Hagar, the slave woman's son Ishmael, was conceived and born after the flesh and therefore operates according to the principles of the flesh, which can only glory in what we do, the work of our hands. What we as people can accomplish ourselves. And that's what the Judaizers glory in. The old covenant represented by Hagar. Sarah represents the new covenant of salvation by grace, and with it Sarah also represents the heavenly Jerusalem, which is free by the decree of God, and the satisfaction is already made by the sacrifice of Jesus. No longer do sacrifices have to be made. It is finished. It is done with Christ's sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary. And that's where you belong, Paul says to the church. Sarah, the free woman's son Isaac, was conceived and born after the Spirit and therefore operates according to the principles of the Spirit, according to the person of God's Son conceived by the Holy Spirit. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. Galatians 4:28. And what a fantastic sentence that is for us to read on the Sabbath day. On this, the Lord's Day, what a fantastic sentence to read in God's Word concerning ourselves. What a wonderful spiritual truth is being revealed here to us this morning. You, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. Never forget it. Now, we're going to delve into this a little deeper just to see how wonderful it is. As we said, Isaac was born by a miracle of God's life-giving Spirit. The fact is, God intentionally and deliberately waited 25 years, as we go back to the history. 25 years God delayed in keeping His promise to Abraham and Sarah that they would have a son. They were so old, Galatians 4:29 actually says that Isaac was born according to the Spirit. Do you see there in your Bibles? Galatians 4:29. Isaac was born according to the Spirit. Now those are amazing words. How do we understand them? Well, we understand them that he was born as a result of a miracle. A miracle took place in Sarah's womb by the life-giving work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, of course, guided what had to happen. In other words, we know that Isaac had a human father. He's not born of the Spirit in the same way that the Holy Spirit came upon the Virgin Mary. And Jesus, the Son of God, did not have a human father, nor did he need a human father. Nonetheless, we are being introduced here to a spiritual truth. And the spiritual truth is that we're being introduced to individuals who have been given miraculous life. You stop right there. Have you and I not been given a miraculous life? You see, when you see that, and you assent to that, you say yes to that, now you understand Paul's point. You, like Isaac, are a child of promise because you have been given by God's Holy Spirit a miracle life. You're alive miraculously, like Isaac, by the working of God's Spirit. Are we not hearing some of the very same language here, some of the very same vocabulary that we hear from the words of the Savior Himself in the Gospel of John, the 3rd chapter, as Jesus speaks to Nicodemus saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, capital S, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, as Ishmael was, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, as Isaac was. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise." Yes. Also take note that Isaac was born into this world by his mother Sarah, who, remember, represents grace, through the paternal agency and activity of his father Abraham, who now we remember represents faith, so that Isaac was actually born by grace through the activity or exercise of faith, just as every true Christian is, as our Bibles tell us. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, verses 8 and 9. "Born of the Spirit with life from above, by grace through faith, just like Isaac, now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise." Oh yes, and what did you say his name was? Laughter. That's what Isaac means. Laughter. Isaac certainly brought joy to his aging parents. If you can think of the delight that they had, finally, a baby, a son of their own. But most of all, there is joy in the hearts of all God's covenant people, because God's salvation of our souls and forgiveness of our sins is a joyful experience for the believer and for the church and for the angels who are rejoicing in heaven. There's Isaac all over the place. "Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise." And the history tells us he was weaned. We read in Genesis 21, verse 8, "And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned." The new birth in Christ is just the beginning. Beloved, after we're born again, we must all grow. Along with growing to maturity comes a weaning from all things infantile. And here again, don't forget, Paul is, he's addressing these Galatians. He's saying, you know, when you believed, I thought that you had this maturity, this understanding, but now what you're doing is infantile again. You're going back to the bottle again. You're asking for your knucker again. You want your pipe again. No, you're not having your pipe again. We threw the knucker away. 1 Corinthians 13:11 says, "When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways." We are tempted to hang on to the toys. And you can think all the trappings of external religion, all the things that we like to do and like to play with. But you see, as soon as we put our faith in them and not in Jesus, they become little idols for us, and it's false worship. Paul says you got to throw away your toys and take up the tools of the Christian life, life in Christ and faith in Him alone. Remember, Paul's arguing it's high time for the Galatians to grow up. Let's face it, the child doesn't enjoy being weaned. But he will never become a man unless he is. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. Like Isaac, also in the weaning. Isaac was weaned, and we all have to come to the point of maturity in which we are weaned too. Things upset us. Things don't go our way. We set our hearts on certain things and certain outcomes. It doesn't happen the way we want. Have we simply learned to trust God in Christ? Trust God to do it His time, whatever it is in our families, in our church, instead of thinking we can do it our way. That's what the mature weaned child has learned. Listen to the words of Psalm 131, 1-3, in connection with weaning. Says the psalmist by the Holy Spirit, O Lord Yahweh, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high, I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me, but I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. You get that picture? The weaned child with his mother who cannot have his mother, you see, because he's weaned. He has to be content to be close to his mom, but he can't latch on to mom anymore. I mean, that's a precious picture right there. That's the picture of weaning. You have a different relationship now to your mother. You have to trust her, respect her, and grow up. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord Jehovah from this time forth and forevermore. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, who she had borne to Abraham, laughing. We said, we understand mocking Isaac. Ishmael, son of the flesh, caused problems for Isaac, son of the spirit. The Jews and the Judaizers, they were not threatened until Paul came preaching the gospel of salvation by grace through faith alone and the Son of God alone. And suddenly, the flesh is threatened, like Ishmael is threatened. Suddenly, the flesh is threatened. The flesh is challenged. It is being replaced, and the flesh is not going to take this sitting down. And this scenario is played out so many times. Let's realize this morning, it's played out in our own hearts. And we're tempted to take pride in the flesh and how well we're doing and how pious we are and how righteous we are instead of glorying in Jesus and in the Spirit who gave us life in the first place. It plays out in our own homes where the Spirit is willing but the flesh is weak and the flesh taunts the Spirit. We don't have time for family devotions. We're on a schedule here. And the Spirit yields unless there's a powerful intervention. It plays out in our churches, where we're tempted to take pride in conformity to custom instead of rejoicing in new manifestations of the Spirit's power. Right? We're comfortable. We're familiar with everything that's happened before. But it can become just something of the flesh. We're just content to do whatever we did before. Let's see it, brothers and sisters, and realize it for what it is. It may not be spiritual. Let's remember and not forget. Children of promise are persecuted by children of the flesh. And if you've been in the church long enough, you've seen it. You've seen it happen. Children of promise are persecuted by children of the flesh. All the godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And this is exactly what the Galatians faced. If they would not go along to the strong-arming of spiritual bullies, they were going to be persecuted in their hometown and in their own personal church. What should we expect? Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. That's what? the practical application necessarily required. Hagar, the slave, gave birth to a slave. The Bible says in Genesis 16:12 that Ishmael was a wild man, rebellious and resentful of his position in life. Like Ishmael, the flesh is at enmity with God. It's like, God, I don't need you to do it for me. I'll do it myself. You've heard those words from every immature child. When's the last time you said those words? Ishmael would do it his own way. You see these funerals and they're playing, I did it my way. Yeah, you sure did. And look how that ended up. And by the way, beloved, the law does not have the power to control our rebellion. And it certainly has zero power to change our nature. Our sin nature, only God. Only God does. By the very nature of things, the spirit and the flesh are in conflict with each other constantly. Whoever chooses Hagar, the law, for his mother is going to experience rebellious bondage, frustration, and failure, because that's all we sinners can accomplish in the end. Oh, and of course, did I mention all of that? Frustration and failure, of course, camouflaged by pride. But whoever chooses Sarah, whoever is born of grace, and as Sarah for his mother is going to experience religious liberty in Christ, satisfaction, spiritual success and triumph, exemplified by humility. Because it's none of us, and it's all of God. This glorious freedom of God's sons and daughters. It is Sarah who said to Abraham, cast out the slave woman with her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not be heir with my son. The Bible tells us Abram was displeased, really, with Sarah's words, but God said, do not be displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Now, I'm sure at that point, Father Abraham, you know, God had to address him, because what was Abraham doing? He was racking his brain now for a solution. My wife tells me I have to do this. What other options do I have? Well, maybe I can change him. I can change Hagar and change Ishmael by force. Change them by education. The problem is, anyone forced against their will is of the same opinion still. And no amount of education can make someone spiritual. You see, beloved, it is a miracle. Only a miracle can change us. Only the miracle of promise fulfilled. Only the miracle that happens by grace through faith. Cast out the slave woman with her son. That's what Paul wanted the Galatian Christians to do with the Judaizers. Cast them out. And can you imagine what that would look like locally? Get out of here. We're not listening to you. Get out. Well, maybe we could compromise with them. If you can't change them, compromise with them. And you see, this is the argument we got going on in our own heads too, all the time. Anything to keep the peace. Compromise with them. After all, the Judaizers were not saying abandon Christ. What the Judaizers were saying is enter into a deeper Christianity by adding more religion to it. By adding the old religion to it, then you'll come into the full understanding of things. They were claiming that their way was more mature. Why not invite Hagar and Ishmael back home again? Paul warns what they advertise as Christ plus is really going to end up for you as Christ minus. You can see that, can't you? It's going to be less of Jesus and more of everything you're doing. A sure way back into slavery. Beloved, the practical solution now as then, as it always has been, cast out the slave woman with her son. Cast out anything in addition to Christ. Beloved, what a powerful allegory the Apostle Paul has used here. And I know that God will use it in a powerful way in our hearts to be so aware of setting up anything in the place of Christ or even alongside of Him to trust in. That is idolatry. Now, of course, some have taken the book of Galatians, the whole thing, and said we can throw away the Ten Commandments. We no longer have any use for God's law. Is that true? Well, no, it isn't true, but this is true. If you're using God's law alongside of Jesus as a way to be saved, then you have committed the error here. Then you better cast out the law in that regard. It is only Jesus. As we say amen, look with me this morning at Romans, the third chapter. Romans 3, verse 27. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. But we do it in Jesus. And Jesus must be first, and any observance of the law must be in Him who has already kept it all perfectly for us and is the only heart changer, life changer, the only one who can inspire real change in all our moral behavior, all of our ethical life and living. Life by the Holy Spirit in whom we are free, not death by the law which brings us into bondage. Beloved, let's beware lest Ishmael and Hagar have crept back into our life. Where we find them, cast them out. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God in heaven, how marvelous to read the history of our own redemption. What You, O God, have done, how carefully the foundation of our faith and of Your saving work in Jesus was laid layer by layer. Lord, we rejoice in the spiritual truths revealed to us this morning. How wonderful to see ourselves included in it. Lord, to acknowledge in our hearts that we too always have this tendency to set up our own piety, our own behavior, our own lifestyle, and add that to Jesus. Lord, return us to Christ and to Him alone. Lord, give us joy as we leave here this morning that we, like Isaac, are children of promise. And that You, O God, keep Your promises. And that Your miracle life has occurred and will continue to occur in us. In Jesus we pray. Amen. O Church of our God, sing His praises, number 281. Or, I'm sorry, that's the doxology, our hymn of, our psalm of thanksgiving, number 303. 303, the first two, 4 and 6. 1, 2, 4, and 6 of number 303. The last stanza. Receive now the benediction. Beloved, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.